book of Deuteronomy as we continue our study there. Remember that this section, we're gonna be in the 10th chapter. This section began with, "And now Israel," which is a transitional statement as Moses moved into the closing section of this part of his address or sermon. And here he's reminding the people of why they should obey the Lord. And then we talked about in verses 12 and 13, five basic requirements that God expects of his people. Five basic requirements that God expects of his people. Number one, fear God. Number two, walk in all of his ways. Number three, love him. Number four, serve the Lord thy God. And then number five, to keep the commandments of the Lord. And so we're going to begin just a couple of comments about verse 13. Notice the very last thing that Moses says in that verse, in verse number 13, which I command thee this day for thy good. So obeying was, of course, for the good of Israel, but also it's for our own good. Obedience leads to a shared fellowship. It leads to enjoyment of God's blessings and the avoidance of pain because of disobedience. But in the middle of the five requirements that are listed in verse 12 is to love him. To love him. It's central. It's central to our relationship with God. And it's, of course, part of the Shema that we looked at in chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Jesus said the second most important commandment is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When the rich young ruler asked him to sum up the law, those were the two that Jesus mentioned. Back in chapter 10, in verse 12, in the middle, it says to love God, but also verse number 15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Then verse number 19, love ye therefore the stranger. Chapter 11, verse number 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Chapter 11, verse number 13, it shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. And then verse number 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God. So over and over and over again in this section, Moses reminds the people of the importance of loving God. So the question is, because remember, verse 12 began with the first requirement, to fear the Lord thy God. Can we love God and fear God at the same time? I mentioned a father instilling a little bit of fear in the children. Not a trembling fear where they hide in the closet when dad gets home, but I guess you could water it down to the word respect, but it's more than that. There should be, even in our lives as Christians, a certain amount of fear, even though we love God and we have a relationship with God if we've been born into his family. Fearing God is important. And when you think about fearing God, I know some define it just as standing in awe of God, and that's part of it. But it's more than that. I mean, don't you fear at all if we rebel against God, what's going to happen? Do you fear at all? I do. I mean, I'm not saying that I think that God is waiting to get me, or that somehow or another, maybe if I step out of line, the hammer's going to fall. I don't believe that. But I do believe that persistent disobedience and rebellion against God and disobedience to the Word of God God chastens those whom he loves, and I don't want to be chastened by God. I have before, and it's not pleasant. So if you apply it to a father, now, I've said this before. When we raised the girls, I wanted to instill a certain amount of fear, because when a child's little, it's pretty easy to get them to obey, isn't it? Because it's not hard to intimidate. If you're 6'2", and, 200, at that time, probably 225 pounds, it's not hard to intimidate a two-year-old that weighs 35 pounds. But my goal in parenting was I wanted my children to, as they got older, to obey out of love, not out of fear. Shouldn't that be how it is in our Christian experience? We should desire to obey, not because, man, if I disobey, God's going to chasten me. We should say, I want to obey God because I love him. We know we've grown spiritually when we get to the point, and it shouldn't take long, that we obey him out of love, not out of duty, but out of love. I love you, Lord. Look what you've done for me. Look what you're doing for me. You sent your only son to die upon a cross to pay my sin debt in full. You have given me the desire. You've given me the faith to believe. I repented of my sins. I acknowledged before you that I'm a sinner without any hope apart from Jesus Christ. And you allowed me the faith to believe and receive Christ into my heart and life. And then you made me a new creation in Christ. Not hard to love God, is it? So yes, we can both fear and love God at the same time. The reverence we show him is a loving respect that should come from the heart. As a matter of fact, Moses uses heart several times in this section as well. Verse number 12. We are to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Chapter 11, verse number 13. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart. There it is again. And all your soul. And your soul. Verse 16, same thing. Take heed that your heart be not deceived. And then verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. So God wants a lot more than just external obedience, doesn't he? What does God look first at? The heart. And so he desires that we love him with all of our hearts. He desires that we obey him from the heart and that we serve him from the heart. It matters to God. As a matter of fact, Paul said in the last part of Ephesians 6, verse 6, he said, doing the will of God from the heart. Even when we give, what does God say? Don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a what? A cheerful giver. This kind of loving obedience brings joy. Sometimes we lack joy. Maybe this is one of the reasons why we do. Maybe there's heart issues. Heart issues. We know that love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we love God and we serve him and keep his commandments, it shouldn't be a burden or a battle, should it? All right, so number one, we should obey because of God's commandments, verses 12 and 13. Then secondly, we should obey because of God's character. We should obey because of God's character. Verses 14 through 22 take us to the end of the chapter. If we could have two people read One read five verses, one read six. If someone would volunteer to read 1, 2, 3, 4 through 18. Actually, it's not 5 and 6. Anyway, I can't count. 14 through 18, volunteer, 14 through 18, George. And then 19 through 22. 19 through 22. Gary, is that a hand? Okay. George, go ahead.
Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment.
Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God has given thee as the stars of heaven for multitude.
All right, thank you both. The more that we understand the attributes of God, the more evident it should be to us that we should have that balance of fear and love of God. Fear and love of God. There are, of course, several attributes that are described in Scripture. I think we did a study on the character and attributes of God. But one of the primary ones is God is creator. It's one of the first ones Satan attacked, isn't it? There are people that claim to be born-again believers that, excuse me, my nose, is itchy nose mean that, some say it means money's coming. I think it means that you have an itchy nose. What is it?
Palm of your hand itches.
Palm of my hand? Well, that never itches. I'm having company? Yeah, I am. Tater and Becker are coming over. How'd you know? All right, look at verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. Is the Lord thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. So our God is creator God. I can't help but to think of Colossians chapter 1 because Jesus is described as the creator. Doesn't take long to figure out when you look at Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you go over to scripture like Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, and the subject matter, the person is Christ, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. He's preeminent. And by him all things consist, or all things are held together. You could say that that's also talking about something like gravity. If we're not for gravity, we'd be in a heap of trouble right now, wouldn't we? So, in the beginning, God created, and then here in Colossians, we read about by him, Jesus, were all things created. So, is Jesus Christ God? Yes, he's God in the flesh. Also, of course, John chapter 1, verse 14 as well. In the beginning of chapter 1, we know from several scripture that Jesus Christ is creator. Now, in Egypt, the people saw the power of the creator God, didn't they? They saw fire and hail, they saw darkness, they saw frogs and lice and even death. God demonstrated that he is in control of everything. And since we as born-again believers have God as our Heavenly Father, do we really need to worry? I tell you, watch the news today. It's getting harder and harder to watch it. It's a scary world. And we talk about Ukraine and what's going on there, and that's awful. It's just awful that godless man that is president of Russia, Putin. I mean, it's just unbelievable how anybody can be that evil. But it demonstrates the wickedness of the human heart and also the power of the evil one, right? Both. No doubt that he's satanically influenced. Yes, sir.
It says in Proverbs, God raises up who he wants to, and he puts down who he wants to.
Yeah. He's allowed it. Yeah, I mean, we don't. I don't understand.
God's reasoning.
No, we sure don't. Be nice if we did.
Yeah,
and we will. We will.
I think if you read Ezekiel, you're getting a foreshadowing of what is prophesied there about that very area.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of things. I don't try to read too much into. If it's very clear, then I of course believe it. I don't disallow anything Scripture says. It's all true. But I try not to get too specific unless it's so obvious that you can't deny it. But the fact of the matter is, we are seeing time wind down. There's no question about it. We don't have the authority to set any dates or anything like that, but it's getting closer and closer, and it's quite obvious. And my biggest concern, much more so than Ukraine, though I'm very concerned about that, it's great to see our president there at the border of Poland. I wish he'd visit the border down in Texas. But anyway, that's another story for another time. I'm more concerned about what's happening in the fabric of our nation. I don't mean the moral decline alone. That's huge. But this woke stuff that's in corporations, our military, that really concerns me. What's happening to our military? Teaching our military about pronouns, to be careful what we call each other. I don't know. I've always thought he, she, and it worked really well. But that's not enough. And I want to get off of this because I'm going to get really into it, and then I won't be able to get back out. So I'm going to back out now. I'm backing out. But I am concerned. We've got a lot to pray about. And we are going to deal. I'm going through. Normally I read a book once, and that's enough. But I read a pretty deep book on this wokeism and CRT and all that, and I'm rereading it. It blew my mind. And I'm rereading it slowly and carefully and making notes. And I have to share some of that with you in the future because it's getting in churches, big time getting in churches. So I'm going to abbreviate it as much as possible, but we do have to deal with it because who is the one that's supposed to warn about grievous wolves that get into the body? It's the pastor. I'm responsible before God. And many people have no idea. I saw our Morgan County prosecutor, who I like very much. I've known him for a long time. Barbara knew him long before I did. He started out as clerk. What do you call that?
Intern.
Nah, it's not intern. But anyway, he started out under Judge Sanders, which is a judge that my wife worked for. So she's known him for years and years and years. Well, he's a prosecutor, and he's a good one. But I saw him when we left club Monday, and I asked him about CRT, and he didn't have a clue what I was even talking about. And it's big time in the legal system. So I was glad he didn't know, but it just demonstrated that folks have to be taught. So we're going to talk about that later. Exactly when, I don't know. It'll be before we finish Deuteronomy. I can't wait until we finish this book. We'll be in this the rest of the year. So if God is our Father, we don't have to worry like those that have no hope. We don't have to wring our hands in despair and wonder, what's going to happen? Is the dollar going to crash? I heard a report yesterday. One group says we have 100 years worth of oil. Another one says we're running out. And and talked about shale and how that was a temporary fix. It made a good boom during last decade, but now that's running out, and natural gas, we don't have as much as we think. And we could wring our hands in despair. We could just sit in a corner and just shake our head and be afraid to get up and get out.
It'll quit when God says it's
yeah, you know, it's exactly. So, I mean, if God's our Father and if He's a creator and He's in control of everything and He is in control, as Gary said, He sets up kings, sets them down according to His will. There's a reason why the last election was stolen. There's a reason. God allowed it. We got some lessons to learn, don't we? COVID wasn't an accident. We got lessons to learn. I haven't learned them.
Gas pump.
Yeah. Yeah. Now is especially when I enjoy getting 56 miles to the gallon. yes. Well, we know that God also opened and closed the Red Sea. He gave Israel water from a rock and manna from heaven. And of course, they whined and cried they wanted meat. And He gave them quail till it was running out of their noses. God's love and grace, of course, is seen in the Abrahamic covenant. An unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, which meant that Abraham was not required to do A, B, C, and D before God would do E. God said, this is unconditional. I am making this covenant. I am promising this on the basis of my name and who I am. He chose Israel because He loved them, promised through Abraham that they would be so great in number as the stars in the sky, that Abraham would have a great name, and through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And as born-again believers, we are enjoying a part of that, aren't we? And it's not over yet. The Abrahamic covenant still is not completely finished yet. God's got promises He made to the nation of Israel that will yet be fulfilled in Christ. He covenanted to be their God. He covenanted to bless them. And the seal of that covenant was circumcision, wasn't it? Abraham first, back in Genesis chapter 17. If you turn with me there, let's take a gander at this. Paul has a lot to say about it as well in the New Testament, because as so many rites and rituals, they end up being perverted. That's what happened with baptism. Baptism is the first step of obedience. We're commanded to be baptized after we put our faith and trust in Christ, aren't we? It's an outward expression of an inward reality. We go down under the water. We're saying publicly, I believe Christ died and was buried. And, of course, when we come up out of the water, we're saying publicly, I believe Christ rose from the dead. So it's a beautiful picture. It's one of two ordinances in a local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And yet, what's happened in many denominations? It has become something that's done to a baby that supposedly, as I was taught as a young Lutheran, that it washed away my original sin. Does the Bible say anywhere that baptism washes away original sin? But we made it into that. The Lord's Supper doesn't say anything about any special grace being given as we participate in the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful picture. Christ instituted it. We are to enjoy the bread and the wine or grape juice until Jesus comes back, to remember. It's a memorial, to remember His death, burial, and resurrection, to understand and continue to remember the tremendous price that was paid for our salvation. And yet there are some that teach that we receive grace, and as we participate, some do it every week because they get grace and that's how they stay saved. So they've turned it into a work. Same thing happened with circumcision. It was a beautiful sign that God instituted that said, you are of Abraham. You are one of my children. You, in the sense of national identity, not in the sense of salvation. They weren't saved by being circumcised. But it turned into that. So much so that they called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. And they were the circumcised. Paul later said in the New Testament, you know, you say you're a Jew because you're circumcised. No, the circumcision is supposed to be a heart thing. It's a picture of a willingness to put away the filth of the flesh and to embrace the Spirit and the message of the gospel. Here in Genesis 17, we see it instituted. If someone would be gracious enough to read 9 through 14, chapter 17 of Genesis, 9 through 14. Anybody? Bill, you want to? Go ahead.
And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
All right, so you see, it was a serious matter. It was a token or a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so they were required to follow through with circumcision. Later, they focused on just the physical ritual, kind of like today with many churches and baptism, or the Lord's Supper, focusing on the physical aspect of it, losing sight of what is meant by it. And so Paul had to remind them that circumcision of the heart, circumcision marked them as God's people with spiritual privileges, but also responsibilities, representing God to nations around them. It was not a guarantee that every Jewish man was going to heaven because they were circumcised. But yet the religious leaders in Jesus' day, who were legalists, involved in legalism, of course, had a works system of salvation. And of course, no man other than Christ himself was able to keep the law perfectly. And so everybody fell short. And basically, if we are required to keep a law in order to go to heaven, we're in a heap of trouble, aren't we? Bill?
Just a little aside there about circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Medical note, and how well God knows his design when he created this. And on the 8th day after a child is born, male or female, the level of vitamin K in your body is at its highest level in your entire life, which is a key element in fibrinogen, which is a clotting factor in your blood. So God set that day, I think, also to coincide with the fact that your body is at its highest point of healing that you will ever be in your life.
Really? I didn't know that. You're such a scholar.
It's a known fact. All you have to do is read it. I mean, it's there.
I normally don't read about foreskins and stuff very much. I try to stay away from that.
You have to remember, this man was going to be a doctor.
I know. I know.
So he read up a lot.
He did, yeah.
I've heard that before.
Well, you're the trivial. He's like the encyclopedia. You're the main. I'm not kidding you. It's so entertaining to be with George for any length of time because he comes up with some stuff. Yeah, I read. I can't think of an example.
He's good with movies, too.
Huh? Yeah, that's something else I'm not too hot. If I have seen a movie, I never remember the name. You know, hey, did you ever see a movie called? Tell me what it's about. Maybe I don't remember. You know. All right. So it was not a guarantee that every Jewish man was going to heaven. There had to be, of course, a change in heart. And Moses focused on heart, as we read several scripture here in this section. And who's the only one that could perform the change of heart? God. I mean, remember, when we repent, and a lot of people misdefine repentance, because repentance is not the change of heart. It's a willingness in the very deepest fabric of our thinking. In other words, I say, I am willing, Lord, to turn from my way of life, to turn from my sinful ways, and to turn to you. We can't do the turning. We don't have the power to change our hearts. That's conversion. That's being born again. That's being saved. Only God can do that. But we have to be willing. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that even repentance is a gift from God. So he's the originator of all of this. We can't just decide one day, well, I think I've lived for the devil long enough, done my own thing. I'm 48 now. I think I'll get saved today. Does it work that way? No. Today's the day of salvation. When God deals with our hearts, that's the time to respond, because tomorrow might be too late. We have no guarantees, do we? So when God changes our hearts as we respond to his gospel by faith, then God, of course, pours out his grace upon us, and we are born into the family of God. If not, we wouldn't belong to God. That's why Moses exhorted the people of Israel to let God operate on their hearts, for only he can do that lasting spiritual work. All the way toward the end of the book in chapter 30, I'm just going to read one verse. Chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. The flesh was just a sign, the physical part. God's the one that must circumcise our hearts and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the message was repeated by the prophets in Jeremiah, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 4. And verse number 4, Jeremiah 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. There it is again. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Also, if you want to write down Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel 44, verses 7 and 9. And then in the New Testament, Romans 4, 9 through 12. Romans 4, 9 through 12. And then Acts 7, 51. Acts 7, 51. All right, back to Deuteronomy 10. We'll wrap this up this morning. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Cut away all sin and be clean before God. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, terrible, or awesome God, which regardeth not persons. He's not partial, nor taketh reward or a bribe. God is impartial, even though he's sovereign. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So he administers justice impartially. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then in verses 17 through 20, we read a lot about who God is. Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, which means, of course, to hold fast, to stick to cling to, and swear by his name. He is thy praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and awesome things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So they went from 70 to somewhere around 2 million in number. God indeed is great and awesome. He's holy and just. When they came through the Red Sea, they sang, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" If you want to write down Exodus 15:11, Exodus 15:11, Psalm 22:3, and Isaiah 6:3. Since God is holy, all that he does is just. He is impartial. He is unbribable. So our God is a great, just, awesome, holy, loving, gracious, and we could go on and on and on. God. Questions or comments? Anybody? All right, let's look at the